Well, as a scripture reading and the prayer, I believe you worked up a sweat. All right. So we're thankful for this number that's come out this evening. If you don't know by now, I'm not long in the introduction. So if you have your copy of God's Word, let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. We'll begin there at verse number 10, and we'll move a little bit around after that. So, for the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you the occasions to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in the heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us." And this is where we want to take our title this evening from: compelled by the love of Christ. I don't think I gave the title this morning, but if you needed a title this morning, someone said that to me, and I kind of forgot about that. The gospel and the earthly vessels. Yes, so if you needed a title, the gospel and earthly vessels. All right. And so, as I said, compelled by the love of Christ. And as we look at this lesson, we kind of want to understand where the love begins, what love is, and what drives our motivation in Christ. It's a few questions we want to attempt to answer. What is love? Where did love originate? Did it originate with man? And as we look at this particular lesson, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or whether it be bad." Mm-hmm. Pretty simple when you look at that particular verse, that one day each and every one of us is going to have to stand before God. Yes. Right. Yeah. And it lets us know that God is keeping a record of the things we've done. And we got to give an account for it one day. But as I look at this particular lesson here, Paul starts off this chapter laying out the reason of hope that is within him. He talks about the tabernacle, this tabernacle. He talks about our body. He talks about our lives. He talks about the body being not what it used to be. Mm-hmm. How it's growing old from an external part, but the internal is growing stronger. When you look at some of the language that Paul uses here, he says, "We have a building of God," verse number one. Verse number two, he says, "We groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house." Verse number three, "We shall not be found naked." Verse number four, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan." He continues to use this word "we." Verse number six, "We are always confident." Verse number seven, "For we walk by faith." Verse number eight, "We are confident." Verse number nine, "We labor." We must all appear. Paul, not just us, Paul said, "I got to appear also." So even though I am an apostle, I shall stand before God one day and give an account of the things that I've done in my body. And then he goes on and says, knowing, verse number 11, "Therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." When you think about that verse, knowing. Paul said, one of the things that drives me, my conviction is, I understand the terror of the Lord. Right. I don't want anyone to stand before God in an undone situation, not anyone to stand before God and not have their lives right. Amen. He says, knowing this terror, we persuade men. In other words, we teach the gospel of Christ. We try to transform people's lives knowing the terror. Knowing that if they die in their sins, what's going to happen? When you think about your loved ones, you think about all the people that have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, does that drive you to want to teach the gospel? To convert men and women to Christ, knowing that if they die in an unsaved state, knowing what their punishment is going to be throughout all of eternity. Amen. Paul said, knowing this, we persuade men. He also, writing to the church at Rome, said this in Romans chapter 11, verse 22. He said, behold the goodness of God, and the severity of God. He said, now behold both sides of God. And he had a full understanding of the goodness and the severity of God. Right into the church of Thessalonica, he says, 2 Thessalonians verse 1 and 8, that Jesus would come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and they that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he can say is, we persuade men. Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Amen. But Paul kind of switches gears a little bit when he drops down to verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, or it compels us. What do you mean by that? Even though I might have a certain fear for God, I am not driven by that. I am driven by the love of Christ. It's what constrains me. When I understand what God has done for me, in our gospel meeting, I love the way Brother Wilson, I think of his name, he says that when we look back at the cross, it ought to compel us, it ought to constrain us, it ought to drive us, it ought to drive our reverence and devotion to God. When we understand the price that was paid for, when we understand the love that he has for us, it ought to drive us. Amen. See, when we talk to your loved ones, you talk to your friends, and they might slam the door in your face. Say, I don't want to hear nothing about Christ. But it is the love of Christ that constrains us. Mm-hmm. That makes us go back and teach the word to them. We might have to let them cool down a little bit, Brother Solomon. But we go back. It is the love of Christ, even when we are done wrong, that we still reach out and we love one another. Amen. It is the love of Christ. Amen. That constrains me, that drives me. See, when we fully understand him, we will love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And that's what the lawyer asked Jesus. He said, what is the greatest commandment of all? That you love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That you love him with everything. You see, if we love God that way, it is easier to love our neighbors. Because we'll love them with the overflow from God's love. See, God's commandments is what keeps us in line. It controls us to help us to stay righteous. But it is the love of Christ is what compels us to act on the commandments of God. It compels us. It is the love of Christ that produces faith and obedience. And why we'll show back up this evening, and why we show up on Wednesday night, why we come on Sunday morning. It is the love of Christ. Amen. When you really understand church attendance, when you really, really understand, it will compel you. It, when he says in Hebrews, so many times we jump right to Hebrews 10 and 25. But notice what he says. Let's go there quickly. I want to make sure I get this right. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. See, when you understand that worship is more than just about me, it's more. Bible study is much more than just about me. He says, let us. Notice he's saying, not by yourself, but let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Verse number 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And I love what he says, Paul says in verse 24. Let us consider one another. Do when we come, do you consider other people? When you getting ready on Saturday night or Sunday morning, getting ready to come, are you thinking about your brothers and sisters in Christ? He says, consider one another. And one version says to stimulate, the King James Version, to provoke. Notice what he said. To provoke unto love. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That we cheer each other on. That we build each other up in the works of love of Christ. See, worship is just not about ourselves. God has designed worship in such a way that we, yes, we individually worship God, but it starts out with God in mind, then it starts out with others, and then ourselves. That we come together, we assemble together to worship God. As one, unity. Mm-hmm. That's amazing. That's why we talk about in worship how we conduct ourselves and why we don't get all carried away and over here, I'm doing my thing, Brother Solomon. No. Man. We consider one another. Amen. It is the love of Christ that constrains us. See, the love of Christ will produce love for your brother. Love the brotherhood. 1 Peter 2 and 17. What is the brotherhood? All that have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether they're in Nashville, Tennessee, or they're in China, they're part of the brotherhood. See, that agape love we talk about is love beyond any imperfection. Agape love produces self-sacrificial love. It means I give up certain things. When you read 1 John 3 and 14 through verse 18, read that when you get a chance. Let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13 and 1. See, that love of Christ will not let us grow weary in well-doing. For the Bible tells us, for if we do not grow weary in well-doing, in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Galatians 6 and 9. It is the love of Christ which produces concern for your family, as Apostle Paul did in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 and 10. In Romans, he says, you know what, I know they have a zeal for God. But guess what? Not according to the knowledge. Right. It is the love of Christ that we have that compels us, constrains us to continue to go back to them. The love of Christ which causes you to have concern for your neighbor. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it really breaks down what love is. Often referred to as a chapter of love. And it does it breaks down a comparison of what love is and what love is not. He says that love is long-suffering. What love is long-suffering. What love is not, love does not vaunt not itself. It does not act rashly. But love is kind. But love is not puffed up. It is very humble. It is not prideful. That's what love is. Love has patience. It is not envious. It is not jealous. It is glad for others. Love is not easily provoked. It is not irritated easy. It is not bitter. I have a sermon I did many years ago talk about God's roadmap for love. When you look down in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when it says, let me get there, bear with me for a moment. Verse number 7, it says, love bears all things. It believeth all things. It is hoping for all things. It endureth all things. When you get to a point where you can't bear stuff anymore, I think you got to go back up and check. Why? Did I lose my patience? Am I looking more at self than I am at others? See, love, it wants to believe all things. But okay, I want to believe the best about you, Brother Solomon. And I want to hope the best for you, Brother Waller. That's what love does. Love endures things. When I get why I can't endure some, we got to go back and check and make sure we're on the right road now. See, love would produce the right spirit. Proverbs 25 and 28 is one of my favorite verses, but I try to keep in mind. He that has no control over his spirit is like a city without wall. See, I should have control over my mind. It is the love of Christ that will not allow me to act out. Because you do something to me or said something to me, it does not mean I return that back to you. Why? Because it is the love of Christ that constraineth me, that compels me to act in a certain way. Amen. The love of Christ, hope it for all things. I think about Bill Clinton had a speech on hope. It's one thing about Bill, he could give a speech. Listen to a few words of this. He said, hope means more than a small town in Arkansas. It means working to ensure that each American has the opportunity to fulfill his or her dream. That's why we need a new approach to government, a government that offers more empowerment and less entitlement, more choices for young people in the schools they attend, in the public schools they attend, and more choices for the elderly and for people with disabilities long-term care they receive. A government that is leaner, not meaner. A government that expands opportunity, not bureaucracy. A government that understands that jobs must come from growth in a vibrant and vital system of free enterprise. This is what he said. I call this approach the new covenant. A solemn agreement between the people and the government based not simply on what each of us can take, but what all of us must give to our nation. We offer our people a new choice based on old values. We offer opportunity. We demand responsibility. We will build an American community again. The choice we offer is not considered a liberal. In many ways, it's not even Republican or Democrat. It is different. It is new. And it will work. It will work because it's rooted in the vision and values of American people. And then he said, just remember what the scripture says. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And when you think about what he talks about hope, he said he believed in a place called hope. But what I want to tell you something, though, is that God's hope for mankind is much bigger than Bill Clinton's speech, or the American dream. God's hope is for you to have salvation one day with him. That heaven would be your home one day. Great speech. And I said, not saying good or bad about Bill, but I said, do not put your trust in the government or anyone else. Put your trust in God. Amen. That is the hope for all of mankind. That one day, when we stand before God, it, on that day, that where God will tell us, enter in. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you rule over many. See, there is hope in Jesus Christ. And if we didn't have Jesus Christ, you got no hope. Amen. Without the church, there is no hope. Amen. That is where we are saved, shall be saved. All that's in the church, Ephesians 5 and 23, shall be, have the opportunity to be saved. Let me put it that way. Amen. You have the opportunity. But if you're on the outside of the church, you have no hope. Amen. In your present condition. We are compelled by the love of Christ to tell the story about his plan, his redemption for mankind. Question is, do you want hope? See, without Christ, we have no hope. See, the hope is the anchor of our soul. And Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Without hope, we are most miserable. We will be almost miserable. Right. See, hope is why you're back this evening. Amen. Hope is why you get up on Sunday morning. Amen. For the love of Christ is what constrains us. Mm-hmm. If you're here this afternoon, you're not ready yet obedience to the gospel, you have another opportunity. You heard God's word, do you believe it? Luke 13 and 3, Luke said, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Are you willing to confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God? Then go down into the watery grave of baptism. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And guess what? Maybe you've been struggling. And guess what? You've not been able to deal with some things. Well, guess what? You got a lot of people here that'll pray for you. The prayer of the righteous availeth much. You just need prayer, just to hang on, just to endure. Maybe you've not been thinking the best in your brothers and sisters. Maybe you've just been struggling at work. I don't know what the issue may be that you may have, but we all have issues. Amen. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. Are you falling short? You have that opportunity this evening to get it right and get back on track. Let us stand, and the song leader comes forward.
Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding.